left off. Now, part of this class, there's a brevity in the class, and there's oftentimes the question, the big questions of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in my life? And I wanted to answer the most important questions in that vein first, but these are not the questions that are often on people's minds. And so, once again, we want to look briefly at John chapter 1, and then we're going to look at a comparative between two passages in the New Testament. We're hoping to get through the bulk of this material today because it actually is connected to all the questions that people normally ask about the work of the Spirit. So, we pick up here in verse 33 of John 1, and I will give verse 32 for context. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending," as Luke puts it, "in bodily form as a dove out of heaven, and he alighted and remained upon Jesus as Jesus was praying, and as the Father's voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now remember that John testifies to that. And he said, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Now, just for quick review, who sent John to baptize? Not a trick question. Right, or rather, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit sends him to baptize and says, "Upon whom I send the Spirit, one you that you see descending, the Spirit descending upon, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit identifies the Spirit, says, "John, this is the way it's going to work." Okay? Now, what is the purpose of that? So let's put it this way. Okay. So Jesus is God, right? And we were just talking about this at worship practice. It's funny, people have a tough time identifying. There's a discomfort in identifying Jesus as God. You should not be uncomfortable or self-conscious in any way. Jesus is God. And so Jesus, as God, is in relationship with the other parts of the Trinity, and that's the way it always is, right? So, why does God feel it necessary to demonstrate the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus? There are innumerable wrong answers, but don't be afraid of giving one. Mike, that's not it at all. Mike has given one of the... Yes, Oz. Okay, part of this is the identification of the Messiah, because in the Old Testament, the prophet and the message of God, the messenger of God, becomes associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. However, you'll notice here that he says, "I'm baptizing," and as Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit alights upon him, and then he says, "That one whom you see the Spirit alight, he's going to be the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit." So, what you see is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, coming upon Jesus, and then Jesus sending out the Holy Spirit on those who are His. And it goes back to our point last week, is that the whole point of this is that Jesus... Oh, I'll give him some arms. No arms. Anyway, the whole point is that Jesus' relationship with Spirit becomes our relationship with the Spirit. And folks, I think this is a very strong point. Your walk with the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus' walk with the Holy Spirit. And what's the point of that? Well, what in the world is this all about? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit could come upon us and it not be termed baptism, but, okay, so John baptizes with water, and there's this distinctive, hey, I'm just baptizing with water, right? And so what is John's baptism for? Loud. Okay, John preaches one of repentance in preparation of the Messiah's coming. But when the Messiah comes, he's going to do another baptism. This baptism is going to be one of the Holy Spirit. So, folks, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? David. Okay. So, what we see here is two illustrations. One is this idea of birth, right? The other is the idea of resurrection. Those two ideas, right? Now, what's that about? Now, our Reformed friends do us a great favor. The Reformed folks, they look at baptism in the New Testament and they say, hey, baptism seems to step in for an Old Testament concept. The Old Testament concept that it steps in for seems to be the concept of circumcision. That circumcision disappears and is replaced with the idea of baptism. The problem, of course, isn't that baptism as a form and function does anything, because, remember in the Old Testament, you could be circumcised and still not a part of the covenant. That the circumcision, if it's not of heart and real, it doesn't mean anything. Circumcised or not circumcised doesn't matter. It doesn't actually do anything effectively. So, in a sense, a water baptism doesn't really do anything. But what's the point? Well, the point is to push to a spiritual message. Well, what's the spiritual message, folks? The spiritual message is this. Old Testament circumcision becomes a mark or identifier of a person as a part of Israel, the kingdom. John is very specific that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize with the Spirit. And that baptism seems to mean something. And I think the Reformers are right. I think that baptism replaces Old Testament circumcision. But water baptism actually never does anything. Now, I would even say baptize your kids all day long doesn't mean anything. It won't do one thing. Because you're looking for something efficacious. You're looking for something real. Okay? So, let's go over to John 14. Everybody look over to John 14. And we're going to take this passage apart today a little bit. We won't have time to go through all of it. But we're going to look at John, and we're going to look at John 14. We're going to look at John 16. Because throughout this discourse, Jesus teaches on the Holy Spirit interspersed through a broader teaching. Yes, Devin?
I just want to ask something quick about that passage. Is that where the heresy comes in, that Jesus wasn't born divine, but it actually happened at that point in time?
Yes. Yes, that's the idea that Jesus was a normal person who became deified in his baptism. And that's stupid. Okay? Oftentimes you can take heresy or false doctrines, and if you will, just look at them and just call them stupid, because it's absolutely what they are. And I don't tend to apologize when I'm talking to people who hold to those things. That's a stupid doctrine. Because it just, there's no linear reason why you would believe that. But anyway, off track. Thanks, Devin. All right, so we pick up in verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, so when Jesus says, I will give you a helper, that helper is the Holy Spirit, what's he calling that? The giving of the Holy Spirit, what's he calling it? What is it? Huh? I can't hear anything. Okay, he's a comforter, okay? Actually, the word that we use oftentimes is called paraclete, one who comes alongside. And that leads me to my terrible pastor joke. If you want to make traction in your Christian life, you need a paraclete. Traction, cleats. Yeah. I know, it's brilliant. But now you'll know the Greek word that's associated with the Holy Spirit. You'll never be able to get it out of your head. You'll wish you could, but you won't. Right? I've been planted it there forever. Okay, so he says, I'm going to give you a comforter, and he's going to be with you, because he's going to be in you. John calls that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, can we draw a line, right? So, baptize the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? Look at John 14, verse 18. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. What does that mean? Adopts us. Okay. Well, we'll get to that word, but that's a word later. Yeah? Okay. Well, actually, I like Jeff's word better in that sense, right? What this does is baptism makes people who are identified with the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. What's an orphan? Somebody who doesn't have parents. Jesus says, you're not orphans. The baptism of the Holy Spirit equals sonship. Hey, isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, circumcision equaled Jew. But does that mean that everybody who was circumcised was a Jew? Galatians says, actually, no. No, that was just a physical act. It didn't do anything. But it did mark a person, potentially, in covenant relationship. Well, now we're stepping into the New Testament. John comes along and he says, I'm preaching a baptism of repentance. Prepare for the kingdom of God. But understand that the baptism I'm doing isn't doing what you think it's doing. That baptism actually is in preparation for another baptism. That baptism is one that Jesus comes along, and Jesus will give you a rebirth, a birth into sonship, and it's a resurrection into the heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, do you realize that if you could lose your salvation, your rebirth would have to be undone, and your resurrection that's counted in heaven would have to be undone? And here's the point. Those who are in Christ are sons, and those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit, every one of them. Because to be saved means that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a birth and a resurrection. Now, here's my thing. When people concentrate on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, I want the gift of wisdom, or I want the gift of tongues, or I'm sitting there going, What are you talking about? Do you realize that's completely a sideline of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does a much bigger thing. The Holy Spirit identifies you as God's child. Every child who is His is no longer an orphan. The Holy Spirit has been given so that you are not fatherless or lost. What in the world are we talking about? We're like, yeah, I'm really trying to get more power out of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, what are you talking about? God looks at you, and because of the Holy Spirit on your life, He sees His child. I don't care if the Holy Spirit does another thing after that. That God looks at me and I'm identified indelibly as His child because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am the Father, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay? I want you to understand, in the context, what Jesus is saying is this is a further dynamic of the Holy Spirit. It's the identification of everybody in relationship with God who is in Christ. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I'm going to skip Judas' statement here. We pick up in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If God comes and makes his abode with us, what is that? Context. Okay, family. Okay, what else? Okay, living with. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. So I want you to understand, okay? So what we have is a picture. And it's a big picture. Check this out. I'm going to remove all of this stuff. All of this stuff. Okay. So here's the ordinary Christian. And because he's a Christian, he's always smiling. Okay? So, Trinity, we worship Trinity. Trinity in unity. Right? And the power of that connection with Trinity is the Holy Spirit. So now, the Holy Spirit is in residence within the believer. Right? Everybody's with me, right? Okay, so that residence of the Holy Spirit means I'm in relationship with whom? Huh? The Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have their abode within me. That's you. Now, here's what's interesting as he goes on. He says, and you'll know it because of what? You'll know it because of what? Look at verse 20. Bingo. You'll know because you love me and obey. Now, here's what's interesting. Well, I'll ask you. Hey, what's interesting about that? Your relationship with the Spirit, you'll know because what? There's an effect. What's the effect? I love and obey. Devin? No, I can tell where you're going already. Don't even finish the thought. It's too deep. We got to move. We got to move, man. Too insightful for your own good. which means he'll either be a spiritual giant or a future heretic. You can never tell. When he's wearing robes and surrounded by 1,000 people, you'll know which. But anyway, love and obey. Now, here's what's interesting, because we're about to walk through this passage. Okay, I want you to understand. I'm just going to tell you up front. God says over and over and over again that the mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is not supernatural exhibitions. It is not miracle working. It is not that all animals follow you instinctively. Actually, what he says is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's life in your life is that you are obeying. Now, folks, what is obedience? Sorry? Your conscience. Well, that's part of it, right? Okay, obedience is what? You do what you're told to do. What does it take to do what you're told to do? Okay, it takes discipline. Okay, what else? Okay, well, the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, my wife and I are in a constant argument. Okay. So we get in the car, and or rather, we get out of the car, and my wife instinctively locks the doors. Every time I get out of the car, I make a decision. It's a conscious decision. Lock the door or don't. And I weigh that decision. Most of the time, I don't lock the doors because I'm a pastor and nobody would ever steal from me. Not to mention, I always leave a key in the car. So if you ever want to steal my car, it's fine.
Is this being recorded and broadcast?
It is. Right.
So,
sure, right? But, right. But think about that, right? So, for me, that is a conscious decision every time. My wife, instinctively, she doesn't think about it. She just locks the doors. And I actually hate locked doors. It bothers me. And just so you know, My house is always unlocked. Anyway, so there you go, right? So you have this conscious decision because obedience is like that. I make a conscious decision. A conscious decision requires will. Will requires a mind. And Christian, this is not to be underscored or discarded. I want you to understand that actually Christ here says this, and man, I'm telling you, you got to live here. God is a will. He is a mind. And when he comes into the believer's life, he appeals to their will and their mind and says, obey. And that is called a walk in the Spirit. That's what that's called. Now, this brings about one of the great ironies to me. You know, I'm Reformed in my soteriology, so I don't believe we choose God when we come to Christ. I believe God chooses us. He predestines us before the foundation of the world. He brings about conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that God's drawing brings us to Himself. And so, in a sense, God invades your life, and you who do not do good, no good, or seek after God in any way, you are able to move towards a point of trusting and believing in Christ to the point of salvation. Right? Now, I only believe that because that's what the Bible says. Okay, so there you go. But when it comes to our justification, there is this sense of the overwhelming power of God to bring us to salvation. Many people hate that. They hate the doctrine of election. They hate the doctrine of predestination. They despise it because, and the reason they despise it is, well, that takes my choice away. That takes my choice away. This is what people are bothered by. And the way that I formulate it, I don't think it necessarily takes some choice away, but that's beside the point. And what's interesting is that people are committed to the idea that when they come to Christ, it's all about my choosing Him. But what's interesting is those people, once they're saved, they have the reverse. That now that I'm saved, Jesus, take your spirit and take over my mind and body and make me do the right thing so that now I don't have to work at all. I want my will engaged when I come to Christ, but I want to become a robot after that and just follow Jesus instinctively. I want a spirit to overwhelm my spirit. And you know what's funny is that's the reverse of what the Bible seems to say. The Bible rather says when you come to Christ, you're not seeking after good. You're not looking for God at all. You're lost. Lost is an Easter egg in high weeds. You're done. Spiritually dead, in fact. You are dead. Dead people don't decide anything. And so God comes in and He breathes new life and brings you to Him. And then what's interesting is He says, if you're going to walk with my Spirit, then you keep my commandments. That's the equivalent. That's how you know. People have a tough time with that. They think the Holy Spirit is supposed to come in and just take over my life and make me do things. Some of you may have seen that movie, Ratatouille. In the movie, the Ratatouille, there's a great, I think it's a documentary, but there's this rat who loves good food, and he lives in France because that's where the rats who like good food live, and he gets in a relationship with a busboy, and by pulling different strands of his hair, he controls the busboy into becoming a great cook. The busboy can't cook anything, but under the power of the rat, he can become an incredibly good cook. And people view their walk with the Spirit that way, that in essence they blindfold themselves and the Holy Spirit makes me move and do what I'm supposed to do. And that's not what Jesus says. When Jesus talks about your walk in the Spirit, He immediately appeals to your mind. The will. You know you love me and you know you're mine if you keep my commandments. And He calls that the indwelling walk of the Holy Spirit. And some people will look at that and say, well, what good is it being in the Holy Spirit if I have to follow His commands to be there? Well, I want you to understand what we're talking about here. What that means is, because Jesus is appealing to our mind in that statement, is that you step into a cooperative relationship with God. You agree with Him and move the direction that He commands you to go. And folks, that's the whole point of this. If our walk with the Holy Spirit did not engage our mind, what in the world would you need with this? Okay, let's move on. Verse 26. Actually, I'll back up. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said, I will go away and come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Notice what Jesus says. You can tell my walk with the Spirit because what the Father tells me to do, I go out and do. God the Father appeals to my mind and I go out and I do what He says. You go do the same thing. Folks, I don't know where this thing came in that the walk with the Holy Spirit is supposed to become a possession of on the order of demonic. That God's Holy Spirit comes in and makes me do things that I have no compunction to do or want to do or will to do. I'm just out there like a zombie following. But that's not what He says. I'm appealing to your mind. This walk with the Holy Spirit is a love relationship with me, and that love is demonstrated in that you do what I've told you to do. In the same way that the Father commanded me, and I went and did what He told me to do. Your walk with the Spirit looks like my walk with the Spirit. Over to chapter 16. 16, verse 5. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, that's a very complicated passage. What does it say? What does it say? Well, actually, it says the same thing that's already been said. Wait, Sheila, go ahead. No, Sheila, you can't get off. Okay, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but imagine, okay? Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. That is to your advantage. So, why is it to our advantage? Wait, say that again. External versus internal. Okay. All right. Okay. Jesus is now indwelling, right? Actually, Trinity is indwelling. This becomes the abode of Trinity. Anybody else? I feel that I would, but it was out of ignorance.
Yeah, in other words, if Jesus is here, we'd all shut up.
Right.
We wouldn't do anything unless told.
Right. Otherwise known as my dream world.
The fact that we really do need to be responsible because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, here's the point. Jesus, in essence, says what He said in chapter 14. Notice. I am in relationship with the Father. The Father is in relationship with me. Both of us are in relationship with the Spirit. We are the Trinity and unity and the unity and Trinity. That unity and Trinity understands that the power of God now indwells you if you are in me. And you will keep my commandments. That's the way you know. And so what the Spirit's going to do is a couple of things. What does He appeal to over and over again? He says, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's going to do what? Okay, the Spirit's going to teach you everything that I have told you. The things that I have said. Understand, folks. Understand. Communication is not how I feel about what's going on inside you, despite what people think. They think that's communication. No, communication is what I say and you say in response, and we go back and forth, and that's communication. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to give you what's mine. Now understand, what's mine is what the Father gave me. What did the Father give me? The Father gave me commands. God, the Father gave me words. I am the content of the mind of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to tell you everything I've told you. Well, that's a huge advantage. Because what He's also done, He's given the Word of God. So what's here has to match what's here, and what's here you can know is the Holy Spirit because it matches here. Christian, learn to spot what oftentimes people call the Spirit doesn't match here. If it doesn't match here, is it the Spirit? No. No. Realize what He's saying. Folks, I'm going to give you something that without it you'd be lost in this world. Right? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you everything I've told you. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell everything to you that I've told you. And you're going to know it's the Holy Spirit because it's going to match what I told you. Well, that's a huge advantage. That's why it's to our advantage. Notice here that He doesn't say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can do a bunch of neat spiritual tricks. He doesn't say that at all. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that your mind knows the right way to go. I'm not quite sure you're getting this. I hope you're getting this. I mean, how many of us have been sitting at points in our lives and a new job or whatever, and all you wish is that somebody would just tell you what to do? Right? And He says, I'm going to tell you what to do. That is the chief advantage of a walk in the Spirit. Parveen. They don't walk with God if they're committing crimes. Well, depending on the crime. You know, is the crime a sin? Not every person has the Holy Spirit. Only those who are in Christ. Only those who are His. Huh? How big's God? Well, God's infinite. The only actual infinite. We covered that week one. God's infinite. And so His Holy Spirit is poured out on those who are His. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to tell us what sin is. And what He tells us about sin is going to match this. And He's going to sin, righteousness, because Jesus isn't here anymore to live out righteousness. So the Holy Spirit's going to teach us what righteousness ought to look like, which matches here. And He's going to convict us of judgment. That is, you're going to become aware that a judgment is falling upon the world. And actually, the ruler of this world, this devil, is judged already. And all of that's cemented in the Holy Spirit. But all of that is an appeal to the mind. I think people really miss the idea of just how important your brain is. Have you guys realized how important your brain is? It's really important. Try and get through a day without your brain. Illustration, just find a 13-year-old boy and watch him. That's what life without a brain is. Just all emotion, oh, pouring out in life. It's like, yeah. And God says, God who is a mind shared within a mind, Trinity and unity and Trinity of internal communication. Jesus says, what's going to happen with that internal communication of the mind of God is that you are going to be brought into it. As humble and as poor and as weak as you are included in on the internal mind of God. That should be the great appreciation of who you are in Christ, because not only are you identified as Son of God, child of God, but you're brought into that relationship, and God has left that not without clue. He's given you the Word. And that Word which is sharper than any two-edged sword that can divide the soul and the spirit. That Word is you being clued in, and when you live there, you can go out and obey. That's what that is. Folks, don't look for some sort of burning bush experience with God. You've been brought into the mind of God already. It's who you are in Christ. Your sons, every one of you who knows Jesus as Savior. Now, let's turn over to Romans 8. We're just going to touch on this. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get through. Now remember Romans, right? Romans 5, you're free to sin. Now Romans 6, don't you dare. Romans 7, you're going to. Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hey, that sounds like just what I said. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, is the Old Testament law, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that say? Very quickly, please. What does that say? Somebody yell it out. Big mouth. Somebody looking at me just fish-eyed. Okay, well, what he says is, I'm sorry, what? Well, let's look at what it said, okay? What it said. What it said was, the Old Testament law could not get you to obedience. The Old Testament law could not get you to obedience. You either were an active rebel, a sin of commission, you committed sin, or an act of omission, that is, I fell short of where I ought to be in Christ. Those are the two sins in your life. Some sins you go out and commit. Some sins are just you falling short of what you ought to be, right? Some of us fall shorter than others, right? And so, those are the two areas of sin. He says, look, the Old Testament law couldn't get you there, but Christ came in the appearance of sinful flesh. All men were condemned in sin. All of us under the judgment of God. And there's another thing that we just completely miss is what we've been saved from. The weight of the condemnation that was against us before we were in Christ. People just don't get it. But there we were, completely lost. How lost? Lost. How dead? Dead. And Christ came in the appearance of sinful flesh, walked through righteousness perfectly, and then died under the condemnation of sin so that His righteousness would be transferred to us. And that's all happened in Christ. And now, we who walk according to the Spirit are no longer under that condemnation. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Notice verse 5. Verse 5 is a contrast of two ideas. What are the two ideas? Those who are not in Christ do what? Huh? They are concerned about the flesh. Okay, what does it say about them? They set their minds on things of the flesh. Why do they set their minds on things of the flesh? Well, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're stuck there in a world which is only flesh. That's all they have. That's all they have. Folks, understand, when you're dealing with lost people, all they have is flesh. That's all they have. And they set their minds there. But then he says, those who are in the Spirit, what? The Spirit is on spiritual things. So what does that mean? It's a contrast of two ideas. But both of them involve your mind. Mind. The implication, the fleshly mind is stuck in the flesh. The spiritual mind is in the Spirit. Notice John 14 is echoing in the pages of Romans 8. And we're going to pause there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word, and it's heavy stuff. It's hard. Help us to understand. In fact, you promise to teach us all things. Teach us these things, that this is the real walk with the Spirit. It's not some magic show. It's also not a dead concept. That by faith we state it, and by experience we understand it. That we are in a mind relationship with you. We are brought in on the internal communication of Trinity, and we are privileged to be there, and yet it is promised. And Father, you measure that. You say the mean of that is that you can see it happen when we obey. And so, Father, until we understand it fully, help us to at least engage on the idea that obedience is a part of this picture in our walk with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. See you at church.